Lord, we realize that we are sinners, that we are not deserving of any of your love or grace or mercy. Lord, we realize that without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are doomed to eternal damnation. But Lord, you are merciful and you are kind. You have a wonderful Son who is willing to give himself for us so that these broken vessels could be healed and be brought to glory with you. Lord, may we lift up your name today and you be honored. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start with a story. There was a fishing village on the coast up east. And it was very dangerous territory. Lots of rocks, lots of waves. The storms would get horrible. The fishing boats would wreck. The men would drown. The people of the village that lived there thought that they needed to do something to help their fellow man, the fellow fishermen, and those that are lost in those storms. So a few of the men got a boat, and they would sit and wait for the storms to come. And as those storms would come, they would look for the ships. And when they saw them, they would go out in their boat, and they would start rescuing the people that were drowning, the people that had sunk. They started realizing the importance that they were doing when they would bring these stranded fishermen to the shore, dry them up, feed them, and clean them. They realized there was a great need. So they bought some more boats, and more people in the village started coming, and before long they had a life-saving crew, is what they called themselves, and they would go out to rescue the lost at sea. Before long they realized they couldn't just bring people back to the shore. They needed somewhere warm to bring them, to clothe them, to dry them off, to feed them, to give them somewhere warm to sleep. So they built a lodge, a very small shack, pretty much. And they would bring those people in from the sea. They would dry them off. People from the village would bring in food. They would feed them. Well, more and more ships were just wrecking. They said, you know, we need to build a bigger building here. It's small. We need them to have something comfortable. We need a kitchen. We need beds. So they started adding on to the lodge. And over the years, their lodge got bigger and bigger. So they decided they needed a committee to help keep the lodge up and to run the lodge. But pretty soon, the men out in the boats were getting tired. They'd been doing it for years. They said, no, I'm a little tired today. I'm not going to join you men in the boat. I'm going to stay back at the lodge. I'll be here to welcome you in with the lost. I'll dry them. I'll feed them. But I can't get in that boat today. I'm tired. So as the years went on, more and more men started staying back at the lodge. Before long, there was no one left to go out in the boats of the life-saving crew. But they had the best lodge on the coastline. So if any drowned fishermen or sunken fishermen could get to the lodge, they would take care of them. But they were just too tired to keep going in the boats. Before long, that lodge split into another lodge, and then into another lodge, and it had a whole coastline of beautiful lodges. But men were drowning every storm. Our churches in America have become those lodges. We want to help people. We want to help reach out to the lost. As long as it's not too cumbersome or uncomfortable, as long as we can be in our safe environment, if someone will bring them to us, we'd be more than willing to talk to them about Jesus. But I'm not the type to just go out and talk to people. That's not me. You bring that person to church and I'd be glad to talk to them for you, but I'm not going to go invite them to church. I need to be here. Jesus Christ set an example for us for evangelism. The title of today's message is Fishers of Men. It's a really long subtitle of Jesus' example of personal evangelism. We're going to take for our text Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And the parallel story is in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Now, I came upon this topic when a young married man in our church and I have been talking about evangelism at work. I love to talk about God at work. Now, there's a time and a place for talking about God at work. You're paid to do a job, so don't use up your employer's time and money by preaching the gospel constantly at work. You're paid to do a job. But when you're on break, when you're walking around the building trying to take a break, or you're out at a company social, take that chance to start talking about God. So me and this young man have been talking about how do you witness and how do you personally evangelize to others? And what greater example for us than of Jesus Christ? Jesus chose His life-saving crew very carefully. But it doesn't make sense to us or to the world how He chose His crew. So let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 and read those verses. Now this is after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, and after He'd gone through the temptations in the wilderness, and then He had started preaching. And now in verse 16 it says, "Now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. And when He had gone a little further thence, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway He called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after Him." Jesus, when He chose His crew, knew exactly what He was doing. So as we're looking through this message today, let's have a parallel. As Jesus is talking to these four fishermen, let's take His example of how He talked to them and what He said to them as a way for us to begin a conversation with those out in the world. How did He witness to these four men, and how did He call them, and how did He lead them? Jesus chose this crew carefully. John chapter 15, He says, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you, that you should go forth and bear fruit." John chapter 6, He tells these 12 apostles, "Have I not chosen you?" But did this calling of God choosing these men to go forth and bear fruit, to preach, to witness, and to bear witness of Him stop with these apostles? Does it also apply to us? Yes, it applies to us. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "And we are to be ambassadors for God, beseeching men to come to Christ." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His name, that you should show forth His praises." That's why we are called, is to show forth the praises of God, to be witnesses of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for our lives. It started with the apostles, with these first four. Then it went to the 12 apostles. It extended to the early church in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to all the world. And now it is upon us to bear witness. This is our work too. We too are to follow Jesus and become fishers of men. So we're going to have two main points here. Who did He call? And as we're looking at who did Jesus call, let's also look at who are we to be witnessing to. And number two, how did He call them? And as we're looking at how He called them, we need to look at how do we, in our day and age, witness to those without. So let's first look at who did He call. What type of person was Jesus talking to? Now, not all of the 12 apostles were the same. They didn't all have the same occupations, the same mentality, the same attitudes. So I think it's important here who Jesus starts His ministry with these four men. Jesus started His earthly ministry with fishermen. Why fishermen? Why did Jesus not go to the educated? Why didn't He go to the Sanhedrin? Why didn't He get Nicodemus, who had already shown interest in what Jesus was saying? Why didn't Jesus say, "You know what, Nicodemus? You're asking the right questions. You know the law. Follow Me, and I'm going to teach you to teach other people." Why did He go to fishermen on the coast in a small area of the country that people didn't love? He wasn't in Jerusalem calling these people. Why them? The rulers of the Sanhedrin courts, they did not understand Jesus' ministry at all. In fact, when Jesus was preaching in John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin sent the soldiers to go get Jesus and bring Him back to them. They wanted to talk to Him. The soldiers go, and they couldn't decide who should get Him, so no one did. They came back to the Sanhedrin court, and they said, "Where is He?" They said, "We've never heard anybody preach like this man." The rulers were angry. They're like, "We are the rulers and the learned men, and you are fooled? We're not fooled by Him. We told you to bring Him." The worldly understanding does not comprehend Jesus' ministry. It makes no sense to them. In fact, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring naught, things that are." It's confusing to the world. It's foolishness. The foolishness of preaching. God is using broken vessels, sinful men, to spread His word. It doesn't make sense. Why not the pure men, the men that have done no wrong? We're all sinners. And the reason why is very simple. It is solely for God's glory that He calls broken vessels to spread His word. Look at the apostles He called. They did not understand His parables. Matthew chapter 13, after He had told the parables, His apostles were sitting there scratching their head like, "I got no clue what You just said, Lord. What are You talking about?" So He patiently explains His parables to His own apostles who are to be the leaders when He's gone. They didn't understand His power to feed the thousands with the loaves and the fishes. They didn't understand forgiveness. "Lord, how many times do I need to forgive that man?" 490 times. "How about 5? Can we go with 5, Lord?" "No, 490. Just keep forgiving. 70 times 7. Just keep going with it." They didn't understand it. They didn't understand how much a part of His kingdom little children were. He's ministering and the little children are coming out like, "Hey, this man's important. Step away, child. This is the Lord here." He says, "No, bring the children to Me, for such is My kingdom." They didn't comprehend why He would do that. They fell asleep when they were the most needed. He's agonizing. He's told them what's coming. They don't comprehend what's coming. He's in the garden praying and agonizing, and His trusted right-hand men are snoozing away in the garden. And then when push comes to shove and the soldiers come, they run away. These are His chosen men. These are the people that He called. These are the men that He trained patiently for 3 years. Why them? For His glory. These men were uneducated, some of them. These four fishermen were fishermen. It doesn't mean that they were completely ignorant. They had to run a business, but they weren't the educated and learned men of the day. In fact, when John and Peter were preaching in Acts chapter 4, the people were astounded because they recognized them as uneducated and unlearned men who were speaking that way. Now, if they had heard Nicodemus preaching that way, they'd say, "I told you he was smart from the get-go. I pegged him. That man was smart. I knew he'd preach the gospel. I knew he was a godly man. Look at him preach. He's got it together." These were fishermen. They're astounded. These guys just fish. That's what they do. And here they are preaching amazing things. Because God takes simple men to do a glorious work. If that is the case, the teaching must have come from above. It's not my words. It's not Uncle Zach's words. It is God's words speaking to men. If it was of me, I would be up here giving that graduation speech again. God uses sinful, broken men to spread His word because God gets every bit of the glory. That the excellency of the power might appear to be wholly of God and not of men. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, same chapter. Let's read those few verses again, but we're going to read the next verses with it now. 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We are messengers of the cross, not the Christ of the cross. And that is who we take our glory in. Not the men that preach it, not the people you're going to witness to, not the members of this church, but Jesus Christ Himself, the Savior of the cross, is who receives all the glory. That's why Jesus chose broken vessels. Unlearned, uneducated fishermen to start His ministry. He was looking for men like John the Baptist, who were willing to say, He must increase, but I must decrease. Would Nicodemus have decreased for the glory of God? Or was he too proud? Why didn't he go to the Sanhedrin? Because they took pride in their knowledge. They took pride in knowing the law, knowing the Scripture, and living righteous lives. Their pride was in themselves. That's why they despised God. That's why they despised His Son when He came to this earth, because they no longer could receive the glory and the honor and the praises of men. So God Himself went to the fishermen to preach His word. It's not because of us, not because of anything we do. It's that way in our salvation in 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. That is why Jesus made all of His decisions. His own purpose and grace. His own glory. So as we're learning to witness, learning to preach to others, learning to just speak to others, and this isn't just talking to people going out and preaching. This is each one of us at school, at work, at home, in our neighborhoods. How do we witness? Are we only going to go talk to those who are smart, who look like us, who dress like us, who talk like us? Are we willing to go and start our evangelistic work, our outreach, with those who need it the most? Now let's look at how did Jesus call these men. What was His method? What was His language? What was His tone? We have to remember that not everyone is like us. Not everyone went to the same church you went to, grew up in the same state you went to. They might not understand your accent. They didn't go to the same college. One of you may be an engineer. The other one may be a plumber. You both might be great at what you do, but have no clue what the other one's talking about at work. So let's look at how Jesus called them. Here's what we don't need to do. Jesus could have walked up to these men and said, "It is now time to learn of Me and mirror My actions. This is your official apprenticeship regarding the sacred act of seeking out those in darkness and expounding to them imperative haste to know and believe in the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies we have long heard about in the ancient scriptures, for the impending doom of eternal judgment is upon all." The fishermen would be like, "Say what? Come again?" He went to the fishermen and he said, "Follow Me and I will make you fish for men." He spoke their language. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He spoke to them, not at them, when He was talking to them. He didn't say, "I know you didn't understand anything I just said because you're a fisherman and I'm God, so come on and I'll teach you." He said, "Come with Me and I will help you fish for men." We don't speak above people. Just because you know every really long technical biblical theological term doesn't mean you should always use them. Don't go up to someone and say, "Have you ever pondered as to where you stand in reference to soteriology?" To someone who's never stepped foot in a church. Soteriology is the theology of dealing with salvation by Jesus Christ. How about you say, "Did you know that Jesus saves sinners?" People can relate to that. People can understand what you're saying. Don't speak about, there's a place to talk soteriology. If you're at a Bible conference and it's a room full of preachers and another preacher's up there and he wants to just lay every big word he's got out, go for it. Perfect place. The ones that don't understand will act like they do and they'll, "Yeah, woo, write that one down, look that one up. No clue what you just said." There's a place for it. Sometimes in our churches, there's a place to use those terms. But when you're teaching your children, your 4-year-old, "Son, soteriology." You're going to say, "Son, Jesus saves. Did you know that?" And you start talking about Jesus saving. It's the same way out in the world. We are called to go to the lost We're not called to go to the saved. We're called to go to the lost and preach the word of Jesus. They don't know this word. Some people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Some people have never laid eyes on a Bible. So how are you going to talk to them? You speak their language. Speak to them as Jesus spoke to the fishermen. These fishermen knew exactly what Jesus said when he said, "I will make you to fish for men." They knew now that instead of casting their nets, they're drawing fish for the table. They were going to cast out the gospel net and draw in people for Jesus Christ. They could relate to exactly what Jesus was saying. He spoke their language to them. So when we're witnessing at work, at church, at home, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be, don't talk down to those who know less about God's word than you. Speak to them, not at them. Speak at them with love. Care about what you're telling them. Because the goal is not to go check off your list that I witnessed to somebody today. I don't know if it took hold, but I witnessed. The goal is to show Jesus Christ to those around us. Not just to say, "I did my good deed for the day." It's to go out and help those people who are drowning, to reach your hand out to them and say, "I will help you. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, because I was there once and what he's done for me." So you have to speak in a way that they're willing to listen. Another thing that Jesus did was he spoke to these men in stages. This was not the first time that these men had met Jesus. I like to use this example. When we were growing up, when you were thirsty outside, you turned on the water hose and you got something to drink out of it. So treat people that are new to Christianity or new to what you're talking about like you're turning on a water hose. You're not putting their mouth up to a fire hydrant and turning it on. Don't force the gospel down their throat the first second you meet them. Turn the water hose on. Get to know them and go in stages. Unless, as Brother Bradley said, he's in the prison ministry. And he said he's gone to the prison a few times and he realizes, "I've got 15 minutes of my life with this guy and that's it." Then you turn the fire hydrant on and you blast them with the gospel with all you got. But when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're in your neighborhood, you have to get to know people. You have to go into stages. Now these apostles, some of them followed John the Baptist first. We know for a fact in John chapter 1 verses 40 that Andrew was one of them. I believe that the other one was also John, because in the Gospel of John, it talks about the two disciples of John the Baptist, and it was Andrew and the other one. John never calls out his own name in his own gospel. He always says the other apostle, the other disciple. So that's why I think it was John. But also, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishing partners. We find that out in John chapter 6. They were partners in the fishing industry. So I believe that John and Andrew were two of those followers of John the Baptist. They met Jesus. John pointed them out to them. John the Baptist said, "There is the Lamb of God." They followed him. These were men who wanted to follow God. They loved God. They were listening to John the Baptist. And when he pointed out the Savior to them, they didn't have loyalties to John the Baptist. They left and they followed Jesus. And he turned around and said, "What do you need?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" So they went to wherever Jesus was staying for the day and spent the day with him. So they knew who Jesus was already. He ministered to them in stages. That was their first call when he first met them. This here in Mark chapter 1 is the second call, where he called them to come follow him. "I'm going to teach you." And then he had a third call in Mark chapter 3 verse 14, where he sets the 12 apostles aside to specifically preach the word. So Jesus didn't go up to four strange fishermen on the coast who had no clue who he was. And they say, "Hey, there looks like a carpenter over there." And he says, "Hey, you fishermen, come follow me." And they drop their nets and they just follow him. They knew who Jesus was. So when he did call them, they recognized his call and they followed him. We too have to minister and witness to people in stages. You want to be a flashlight for somebody's path, not a spotlight in their eye when you're witnessing to them. You don't go to a new job right off the bat, walk up to every person and say, "I'm a Christian and I'm here for you. I'm here to help you." They need to get to know who you are first. This young man at church they've been talking to. He said he's been at that job for 3 years and he's not sure that anybody really knows he's a Christian. So we've been working on getting out of the comfort zone in the break room at the water cooler when somebody's saying, "How was your weekend?" "It was great. Had a wonderful day at church." You've just planted the seed. They know I go to church. Don't start telling them every single thing that you know that they do wrong because you heard it at church. Just say, "Yeah, I had a great weekend at church. How was your weekend?" Go in stages with them. You have to plant the seed. It takes time. Don't just go up to everybody you see and start preaching at them. Because if you do, they're going to turn their ears off. No one wants to get preached at by a stranger that they barely know at work. You have to build a relationship up. So Jesus, with his apostles, they knew who he was. He spent the day with them talking. Then they went back to fishing. John was in prison. They went back to fishing. And then Jesus goes to them and he says, "Now come and follow me." And they followed because he'd already planted the seed with them. So we need to make sure as we're witnessing, we use Jesus' example of how he called these four men. Just get to know someone first. Make them comfortable talking to you. Open up. Talk about your family. Start conversations. And before you know it, questions will start coming about, why are you so happy right now? What makes you be able to go through the day like this? Jesus does. Well, then I want to hear about Jesus. That's how you start those conversations with people. So you have to go in stages. And you must be patient. Everybody's not going to understand what you say right away. In fact, some people are going to hate what you say right away. But you don't give up on them. You patiently work. Jesus patiently trained his apostles, starting with these four. First, he led by example because Jesus knew the Scripture. Now, Jesus did not know the Scripture because he was God. He didn't come down as an infant and then at 4 years old start quoting Scripture to people. Jesus learned the Scripture as a human, as a man. Jesus learned at the feet of Joseph. Jesus learned in the temple, in the synagogue. He learned the Scriptures and he studied the Scriptures. If you want to witness to anyone, you have to know what you're witnessing about. Because woe to us if we start witnessing wrong and misquoting Scripture and leading someone down the wrong path. We need to know the Scripture. We need to know God's Word if we want to talk about God's Word. Because remember, it's not about us. It's for God's glory that we're telling about Jesus Christ. It's not about getting people to just want to hear us. We want them to know the joy that is in us. And that joy we learn in the Scriptures. That's how God talks to us now. He speaks to us through His Word. Study His Word. Start young. Little guys, start learning Scriptures now. Start reading Proverbs. Start reading Psalms. Learn God's Word. Because you don't always have a Bible in your hand when someone asks you a question. You need to know what you're talking about in God's Word. You need to know where to go in the Scriptures. You need to understand His Word, love His Word. Jesus led these men by example with the Scriptures. He was always quoting Scriptures. Most of His whole temptation, all Jesus did was quoted Scripture back to Satan. He didn't use the reasoning of the world to say why jumping off of the pinnacle was a bad idea. He simply quoted Scripture back to Satan. He started with that example. Quote the Scripture, know the Scripture, lead others by example. He explained his parables over and over. I have to go back a lot and look at the parables and go look at his explanation. Sometimes they're confusing. Jesus was patient. So be patient with people when they don't understand what you're talking about when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to Jesus Christ. They're not going to. Most of us had the privilege of growing up in a church. You may witness to someone who has never heard of a Bible, ever heard of Jesus. Have patience when you're talking. Don't give up after the first five tries. Keep trying. Jesus spent 3 years with these apostles training them. What did he do after, in this story in Mark, what did he do? As soon as he had called them, in verse 20 it says, "And straightway he called them. They left their father, Zebedee, and went after him." And in verse 21, it says, "They went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath," what did he do? He entered the temple, because that's what you did on the Sabbath. He led by example. He walked what he was talking. Be very, very careful what you're posting on Facebook, what you're posting on Twitter to Insta Picture, whatever the other one's called, Chatgram. I'm not sure. I have Facebook. That's as far as I got. Be careful what you're posting on those. Because someone at work may be reading it. Someone else may be reading it. Are you going to tarnish the name of God by what you're posting on your social media and then go try to preach to someone? People look at that. They look at your pictures. They look at your comments. We all get a bit heated in politics. I made a point not to do political posts on Facebook because it can tarnish your reputation. There may be a liberal at work who does not like anything you say politically, but then you're going to try to preach to them. It's not wrong to talk politics, but be careful. Is your focus on making sure that the Republicans stay in power or the Democrats stay in power or a libertarian gets in there? Is your focus in life to make the name of Jesus Christ known? Be careful what you put out there because people are looking. And then you're going to try to witness to those same people that you may have blasted in a Facebook post, or you may put something inappropriate, or you put something that's just plain filthy and vile. And then you're going to try to go to preach to someone else at work about something they're doing. Jesus walked exactly the talk he was giving. We're sinners. We sin every day. But we ask for forgiveness. We repent. We beg God's mercy and we try our hardest to walk a godly walk. Brothers and sisters in this church, when you see somebody else falling, reach out and grab them. Grab them from the fire. Because not only may you be saving them, you may be saving the person they're going to witness to next by saving them from a harmful situation. They might not want to listen to you after you've posted something bad. So just take that in mind on social media. Be very careful with it. Our lives are an open book now in this day and age. People are watching our every move. We're putting pictures of us putting the kids to bed, pictures of us driving in the car, pictures of our food. People are watching everything we're doing. So is everything you're doing honoring God? Are people going to want to listen to you preach to them after what you just said? Lead by example. That's what Jesus did. He led his disciples by example. He also told these apostles, he said, I will make you fishers of men. He didn't just say, come with me and start fishing for men. He patiently trained them. He said, I will make you, and the original wording is, I will make you to become. I will help you. I will teach you. I will show you. You have to be willing to show others how to study, how to pray, how to repent, how to live a godly life. We have to be willing to patiently work with each and every one we want to talk to. It's not easy. You beat your head on the wall at home sometimes. They're just not getting it. Just keep working with them. Teach them. Show them. We have to do that with our children. We have to do that with those that are without too. Grown men, grown women that have never heard God's word. It's just like teaching a child God's word sometimes. They don't comprehend it. Keep patiently working with them. His apostles understood exactly what he meant after he was gone with his obedient steps. He taught them to pay taxes. They prayed in the temple. They obeyed the laws. And then in Philippians 2:8 it says, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient in everything, even unto the death of the cross. His apostles' eyes were opened after he died and was risen. They understood his parables. They understood what he was saying. They understood what he was teaching them to do, to be obedient to everything, including the cross. The next part under patiently training someone is be available. Jesus was available to all of those he taught. He didn't play favorites. We play favorites. I'm going to go witness in my neighborhood to the people that dress like me, that look like me, that talk like me, and then I'm going to go witness at work because they all have the exact same kind of job I have, and we can speak each other's lingo. Who's willing to go to downtown? Who's willing to go to the trailer park down the road? Who's willing to go to the projects? Who's willing to go somewhere where you don't know a single soul, look like a single soul, dress like a single soul, or talk like a single soul, and talk about Jesus Christ? He did not play favorites. Jesus Christ preached to the sinners. the sick, the lame, the lepers. Nobody went near lepers. Jesus touched them. He healed them. He was available to everyone. We have to be willing to talk to anybody who comes across our path about Jesus Christ and who He is. He ate with the sinners. He cared for the sinners. He walked with the sinners. If you're in college, the Reformed Student Unions, Baptist Student Unions, those are awesome places to go. But that's not where you're called to witness. That's where iron sharpens iron. Your church is not the place that you're supposed to go out and start preaching to everybody. This is where you get recharged to go out into the world to preach to others. Camp Moriah is not the place. I witnessed once a year for a full week at Camp Moriah. They knew what I was talking about too. That's where you go get encouragement, where you learn. You're supposed to go in the world and preach Jesus Christ. That's who you're witnessing to. Jesus didn't just go sit in the Sanhedrin court and talk to the people who knew what the law was. He went to the people who couldn't read, who had no clue what He was saying, who were sick, disgusting, dirty, poor, sinners, tax collectors, the people no one else wanted to be around. And that's who Jesus talked to. We have to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. But be cautious with it. As Mom always says, use some sanctified common sense. Young men, don't say, you know what? Biker gang across the road, they need Jesus and I'm preaching. Might not be that wise to just march over there and start preaching. You have a pastor, you have deacons, you have fathers and mothers who have lived, who have years of experience. If you want a witness, go talk to them. Say, hey, I really want to talk to those guys over there. How do we go about doing it? Use some common sense and use some caution because there are dangerous situations out there. Little children, don't go talk up to a strange man because you believe he needs Jesus. Take daddy with you to talk to the strange man and let daddy show you how to talk to that man about Jesus. Be cautious, but don't fear to go out of your comfort zone to talk about who Jesus Christ is. It can be a little nervous at work sometimes even. You have a reputation of being a good worker. You know that person gets along with you at work, but what if you start mentioning Jesus and you know they're not a Christian? Is that going to mess up your work relationship? That's why you have to gain their trust. Make them want to talk to you. But no one's going to listen to you in those situations unless they know you really care about them. There's hard lessons with that. I had an experience. It was with a biker gang guy. It's at my current company. And this is when I first started there 6 or 7 years ago. Me and this guy sat, our two cubicles kind of faced each other. Could not stand the guy at all. The most vile, abrasive, alpha male. I could not stand the guy. We were nothing alike. Not a Christian at all, and he made it known. But we had to work together, so we had a good relationship at work, just doing our job. But one time we had to take a trip up to Indianapolis, and it was just me and him in a truck for 6 hours. He was an Army vet, and he had been injured in the war, and he had some bad experiences. He knew that I loved the Lord. He knew that I was practicing preaching. And he's like, you know what? Can I open up and tell you something I've never told anybody but people that were in the Army with me? I said, why? He said, because you seem like you really care about me. I said, sure, go ahead. And for the next 3 hours, he told me war story after war story, and this big motorcycle gang man started breaking down. He started crying, telling me his stories. I still didn't like the guy, but I was listening. After he opened up to me, I could see a change in him. He knew I actually cared about his story. He knew I actually cared about him personally. Although we didn't like each other and we were nothing like each other, I cared about him. So before long, we got back to the office and he started asking me questions about the Bible. This is when my back was really bad. I could barely walk. I couldn't drive. He's like, how in the world do you hobble into work every day and still have a good attitude? I was like, because Jesus Christ loves me. That's as simple as it is. My back may hurt. I may hobble and limp, but I've got Jesus Christ. That makes me happy. That's all I need. So he started asking questions about the Bible before long. 3 years I spent in an office with this guy. 3 years of him asking questions. Before he finally went to church. Now today, he is in church every Sunday with his family. Worshiping God, praying, crying over his many, many sins. That did not come easy. It was uncomfortable for me to care about that guy. I didn't like him. We were nothing like each other. But if you want to witness to someone, if you want them to open up to you, if you want them to talk to you, you have to care for them. Jesus cared for the woman who touched his robe as he walked by. He didn't just walk by and say, I know my power left, I'm going to keep going. Don't really care about the woman. He stopped and he said, who touched me? It wasn't because he just needed to know. He knew who it was. Because he cared about that woman. He wanted her to know he cared about her. He said, who touched me? And he said, woman, your faith. He cared about her. He loved her. He loved the lepers. He loved the blind. He cared for the tax collectors. He loved Zacchaeus. And he loves you before you were whole. When you were a broken, dirty vessel, Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to be mocked, scorned, have the beard ripped from his face, be spat in the face, slapped and hit, have his back laid open, and then that laid open back be put on a rough wooden cross and nails driven through his hands and feet because he cared about dirty, rotten sinners. How much more should we care about the person across the road? The person downtown? The person in the trailer park? The person at the street corner asking for money? How much more should we care for them? We cannot expect to witness by checking off a block and walking away and not caring whether that person turns to God or not. You have to want them to know the joy that is in you. Want them to know why you're happy. Why you come to church on Sunday mornings. Because you love to worship a righteous and holy God. But if you don't care about people, they're not going to listen to a word you have to say. They have to know that you care about them. You have to also be ready to go get anybody. I love the example of the fishing net. And I think it's very important that these men were fishing with nets and cleaning their nets at the time that Jesus called them. Back then there was three ways of fishing. One way is you would tie a net to one boat and another net, and the other end of the net to another boat. And those two boats would go in the same direction and they would just drag the bottom. The other way that these men were fishing is they had these large nets and they would just toss them out into the water and they would pull them back in and to see what they got. Then, like we have today, they pole fished. There was pole fishing too. Do not be a pole fishing evangelist. Do not get your hook and say, yep, that's the biker gang, not going there. Oh, church people, I'm going to witness here. Oh, ho! Oh. Go over here to the Baptist Student Union. It's time to witness. Get your net and throw it and see where it lands. Bring it in and get the dirty fish, the clean fish, the ugly fish, the whole fish, the small fish, and the big fish. Get any fish you can with that net and preach Jesus Christ. Don't pick and choose who you're going to witness to because that person makes me comfortable. That person's been going to church. I'm pretty sure I can check that one off to say, yep, that person believes Jesus. I did really good with my witnessing today because they believe. Don't pull fish. Throw your net out and bring people in. Witness to everybody you can. Doesn't matter what they look like, talk like, smell like. Just bring them in. Preach to them. Love them. Care for them. Show them who Jesus Christ is. That's the kind of fishermen we need to be. And that's why I think Jesus started with fishermen throwing out their net. He showed them exactly what he wanted them to do when he was gone. You go find the unlearned, the uneducated, and you teach them about me. That's how he started his ministry with these four apostles. Now later on, yes, he went and got tax collectors, different apostles. Apostle Paul was extremely learned and educated. But that's not how Jesus started his ministry. His example with these four men is key. He was there for everybody. The poor, the dirty, the uneducated, the sinners. That's who Jesus came to preach to. And that's who we ourselves are called to preach to witness to evangelize to put our arms around and hug and show them who Jesus Christ is. Now, the apostles are an example for us of a Christian life, but their summons was a distinctive service, these apostles. Their forsaking of their current employment is not something God is calling all of us here to do, to go out and be wandering preachers and quit our jobs. That was specific for these men. But although most Christians are not called to leave your jobs, we are called to do something. We are called to ground our identity in Jesus Christ. These men were no longer fishermen, no longer tax collectors, no longer publicans. They were Christians. That's who you are. Ground your identity in Jesus Christ when you want to go out and talk about Jesus Christ. The first thing somebody asks you, who are you? What do? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's who we need to identify ourselves as. Not as a fisherman, not as an engineer, not as a mechanic, not as a doctor. I'm a Christian. And here's what I do for my job. But I am a Christian. These men grounded themselves in Jesus Christ. I like the way that John MacArthur put this on the same subject. He said, you want to know how to get a passion for souls? Try obeying to start with. That's where it all begins. Just be obedient to the Word of God. I put it this way. Obedience is the spark that lights the fire of passion. The way to gain a passion for souls, the way to have your heart burn for the lost, is to obey God and move out. And watch God take that pilot light of obedience and fan it into a forest fire. Sometimes you just have to start with that first person. Get out of your comfort zone. Simply obey God's word and talk to that person about Jesus Christ. You don't know what kind of fire you're going to light. Sometimes they'll fizzle. Sometimes they'll go nowhere. But they're not going to burn if you're not willing to try. Where does it all begin? It seems like a far thing for me, some of you young people might say, or somebody that's an introvert, super shy. I cannot go and do that. Let me tell you what the Lord does not need here at Grace Chapel. He does not need another fancy lodge. Jesus wants a life-saving crew to get out in the boat and be willing to go reach down their hand to those that are sinking in this world. He wants people willing to get in the storm, to get dirty, to get sweaty when they're tired and reach out to the lost. That's what Jesus wants here at Grace Chapel. We have enough fancy lodges for churches in this country, but we're losing the people that want to witness. Go join that life-saving crew. Get in that boat and reach to the lost. You start with these four simple steps. Be grounded by believing in Jesus. Identify with Him. Be obedient to His Word. Simply obey what He's told you to do. Be available to everyone. Don't play favorites. Be available to anyone who will listen to the words you're going to say about Jesus Christ. And lastly, be concerned. Care for them. Because the One who cared for you never gave up on you, always loved you when you were the dirtiest, smelliest, and filthy of all. Go be fishers of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we don't deserve your saving arm. But Lord, you reached down and you grabbed us when we were in our worst. When we hated you, everything light we despised. We loved darkness. We loved our sin. But Lord, you, in that time, when we should have been judged, bound for eternal damnation, said, Lord, I will die for him. I love him. Take my blood. When we deserve nothing. Lord, we are undeserving, but we are forgiven and we are redeemed. Lord, we praise your name for your mercy. Lord, may we not hold it up inside of ourselves. May it overflow out of us. Bless us not to be able to contain our love for you. We have to tell people about you. Bless us to just be busting at the seams if we haven't talked to somebody about Jesus. Give us a desire, a heart, a passion for those that are lost. Those that are sinking in sin of all walks of life. May we not avoid it, Lord, but may we run to it. Witnessing and preaching and living in Your name. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we ask this. Amen.